It's good to see everybody here. It's great that people come out to worship God on this beautiful Lord's Day. And I appreciate your presence. It uplifts me. And hopefully we can encourage one another. Special thank you to our visitors for coming our way and spending some time with us. And hopefully we can get to know you a little bit better after services. We are going to be talking about Philippians, continuing in our study of Philippians. And I want to say up front that, you know, it's my goal, as I believe it is all of us here, to speak only where the Bible speaks and to speak truth. So if you have any questions about what I say or anything like that, then feel free to ask me about it. I don't mind being corrected if I've said something wrong. But in addition to that, I don't know how this lesson is going to go because I can barely see. And I'm coughing and hacking, and a lot of us are, so I'm not special, but I am the one standing up here trying to deal with it. Every time I start to feel miserable with all this smoke in the air, I think about the fact that I'm breathing in the smoke, but those people up there had to deal with something far worse, and so it doesn't bother me all that much, but it might affect my preaching a little bit. So turning your Bibles over to Philippians chapter 3, and we're going to read verses 11 through 21. In verse 11, let me just set this, he has just finished talking to the Philippians about the fact that he has counted not only his fleshly position, if you will, his worldly position or his position as a Jew, a Pharisee of the Pharisees, a persecutor of the church, all of these things that he says he could have claimed, but the flesh profits nothing. And so he says, I count all that as loss. And more than that, I count everything to be loss in view of the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ. And so he's just finished talking about that. And he finishes it up with this verse in verse 11, because this is the whole goal that Paul is looking for. This is why Paul counts everything in his life as loss, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. And so Paul is looking forward to the resurrection from the dead, that life that Jesus has promised us, and life eternal with Christ. And we'll see in 2 Timothy that he remained faithful to that goal throughout his life. But let's go ahead and just continue reading. Not that I have already obtained it or have already become perfect, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which I was also laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as are perfect, have this attitude, and if in anything you have a different attitude, God will reveal that also to you. However, let us keep living by the same standard to which we have attained. And I think I may have said we're going to read up through 21, but we're going to stop at 16. That's really where the lesson will end today. And I need to turn on my microphone. Technology. Can't live without it. I want to go ahead and start with a little story. And I had this positioned later in the lesson, but we'll start with it now. On May 6, 1954, in Oxford, England, a man by the name of Roger Bannister became the first person in modern history, at least, to break the 4-minute mile. He ran the 4-minute mile with a time of 3 minutes 59 seconds point 4. So he broke the 4-minute mile. On June 21st, in the same year, in Finland, an Australian by the name of John Landy broke his record and became the second person to break the 4-minute mile with an official time of 3 minutes and 58 seconds. Later on that year, these two, the fastest two men in the world in the mile, on August 7th, 1945, they raced each other in what they called the Commonwealth Games in Canada, as I remember. And they raced for the first time, having broken the 4-minute mile. 35,000 people were watching on that day in 1954. And no one knew what was going to happen here. They called it at the time the mile of the century. It later became known as, and I believe it's still known as today, as the miracle mile. With 90 yards to go, on the last lap, headed for the finish, John Landy was ahead. And he thought about Roger Bannister. And he glanced over his left shoulder to see where he was. And as he glanced over his left shoulder, Roger Bannister passed him on the right. And in that instant, he lost the race. Roger Bannister won with a time of 3 minutes 58 seconds and 8 one-hundredths, and Landy came in second place 3 minutes and 59 seconds and 6 one-hundredths. And it marked the first time that the mile had been broken by two men in the same race. Obviously, it's been broken many, many times ever since. In fact, they don't even run the mile in competition anymore. It's all like the 1,500 meters and things like that. But the point being is that one moment where John Landy looked back cost him the race. There's a photograph of that. That's several photos, but there's one photograph of it that is iconic. You can look it up on the internet. It's this photograph of Roger Bannister and John Landy, and it shows that moment of him looking back and Bannister passing him. In fact, so iconic was that photograph and so important in the world of sports that they actually made a bronze statue out of that photograph with the two men. And so John Landy lives forever with Roger Bannister passing him in bronze. In fact, he was interviewed several years later and asked what he thought about that and if he had any regrets. And he said, well, you know, I really consider myself lucky in a way. He said, Lot's wife looked back, she turned into a pillar of salt. I looked back, and I turned into a bronze statue. So, I guess there was that. But that story is going to kind of set the stage, I think, for some of the things we're going to talk about today. I want to touch on 3 points. And hopefully I won't talk too long. I just... 3 points here. One, that Paul says that he has not already become perfect. He has not already attained the goal that he is pursuing. And two, that Paul says that he is pressing on. And we'll talk about that just a little bit. And third, that Paul wants us to share his attitude on this thing. And so let's talk about that just a minute. The word perfect is actually used twice. It's used in verse 12 and it's used in verse 15. And it means two different things in these passages. Let me just say this. I love commentaries. I love them. You can read commentaries. I can read 6 commentaries and get 6 different ideas about what's going on. And a lot of people have a lot of views on this particular passage. And what's funny about commentaries is one guy, and these guys are all smart, right? I'm not putting them down. These are scholars. They know Greek. They know Hebrew. They understand history. They know all of this stuff. And one person will say, well, you know, it means this, and it can't mean this other thing because of these things. And then you pick up another commentary, and it says it means this other thing, and it can't mean that because of the same things. And so they cite the same reasons, and one says it can't mean this, and the other one says it has to mean that, and it's all because of the same. It's amazing how people struggle to interpret some of these passages. Well, I have my own ideas on the passage. You may not agree with me. My ideas are, as my good friend Rob says, are based on my current level of understanding as to how I view this. But I think the important thing to keep in mind, even if you disagree completely with the way I understand these passages to read, that the applications, I think, are the same, and that's the important thing that we want to get out of this. But when Paul says in verse 12, he says, not that I have already obtained it or have already become perfect, but I press on. He says that right after saying that I want to attain to the resurrection of the dead. And my take on that is that's a continuing thought. And when he says that I have not yet become perfect, he's saying I have not yet attained to the resurrection of the dead. And so he's looking forward to that eternity with God when he will be perfected in a sense. And so to become perfect in that context implies that he is looking for that final and complete and eternal union with God that is waiting for him when he finishes this life. And this is why I think, and we'll hopefully talk about the rest of this chapter in a future lesson, but he finishes the chapter in verse 21 with this, and I think this is why. He says that the Lord Jesus Christ will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of His glory by the exertion of the power that He has even to subject all things to Himself. And this is not the only place it talks about our transformation at our resurrection to life on that last day, that we will be transformed into something far more glorious than our physical bodies can sustain. And I think that's what Paul's looking forward to, right? What just happened? Okay. Sorry. Technology. Now, there are, a lot of popular beliefs today, doctrines that have developed primarily since the Reformation period of time. And a lot of those doctrines suggest or even demand, I guess, that once you're saved, it's a one-time thing. And that once you're saved, that's it. The Bible never presents our eternal salvation as a one-and-done event. The Bible presents our salvation as a journey. Look at what Tim read Romans. I'm going to read Hebrews 12:1, where he says, therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and run with endurance the race that is set before us. There is a race to run. There is a journey to be traveled. There is a road to be walked. And our baptism into Christ is the beginning of that journey. It is not the end. And Paul is not suggesting, of course, that we in any way, shape, or form must or even do earn our place in our salvation. That's not what he's suggesting. He isn't saying that your eternal destiny hangs by a thread, and if you just mess up one time, you're doomed for all eternity. That's not what he's saying. The blood of Jesus Christ saved us. The blood of Jesus Christ sustains us. God wants us to get to heaven, and He has given us every tool that we need to get there. But we still have to walk that journey while we live in this life. The Christian life is one of always learning, always growing, always drawing nearer and nearer to Christ, seeking that which is above and setting aside the things of the world. This is why Paul previously would say, I count all things but loss. Paul had given up everything for the sake of knowing Christ. And we can and should emulate that. The Judaizers, if you're unfamiliar with the Judaizers, we talked about this in a previous lesson on Philippians here. The Judaizers were people that would go around to places where Paul had preached, and other places, in fact, but they would follow Paul around, and they were teaching that you had to be circumcised in order to be saved, these Gentile Christians who were being converted. And what they were trying to bind on them was the law of Moses through circumcision. So you must effectively become a Jew in order to be saved. And Paul is arguing, no, that's not the case. Well, one of the things about that belief is this, that the Judaizers thought that perfection came through the flesh. That is, that fleshly relationship with God, that perfection came through being a Jew. And you can kind of read that in Galatians 3:3. Having begun by the Spirit, are you now perfected by the flesh or by the law? No, you're not. And Paul's saying that thing, that I am not yet become perfect. That perfection is something that is waiting for me out there. In the meantime, I have to press on. There were also Gnostic teachings in the first century. And among those teachings, one of the common ideas of those teachings was this, that these people had a special knowledge, a revealed knowledge, a hidden knowledge that the rest of us rabble were not privy to. And one of the things that marked a lot of movements, Gnostic teachings, was that the attainment of this special hidden knowledge was the supreme achievement of the human person. Right? That you could attain that kind of perfection through the gaining of all this knowledge. And Paul says, no, that's not the case. So whether he's talking about the Judaizers, or whether he's talking about the Gnostics, or whether he's talking about anybody else, it would suggest that you can obtain the kind of perfection that he's talking about. That is the perfection that comes from the resurrection of the dead, that eternal life with God. In this world, through any means other than Christ, you can't. What he calls it, if you remember, is the upward call of Christ. Christ Jesus calls us upward. It's our job to answer that call. To look upward, to look ahead. And that's kind of where he goes in the next section in verses 12 through 15, where he says, now he says, I've not yet obtained it. Now he says, but I press on. I press on. And to press on has this idea of to chase after, to run after, to pursue, to seek out with great eagerness. And in verses 13 and 14, Paul says that he presses on after the goal and the prize. Interestingly enough, the prize and the goal are not the same thing. Right? The goal is to finish the race. Let us run with endurance the race before us. The prize is the reward that we get when we finish the race. Now, in ancient days, in the first century even, that prize was a laurel wreath, sometimes called a crown, that was given to the victor. And it wasn't just athletics, it was any number of human endeavors. But that wreath or that crown in the Bible called the Stephanos, it was made out of laurel, it was given to the victors. And to us, as we read the Bible, that victor's crown is symbolic of our eternal reward. We see that in 2 Timothy 4:8, where Paul says, I have run the race. I have finished the course. I have fought the fight. There is laid up for me now the crown of righteousness. That is that Stephanos of righteousness, that victor's crown of righteousness. Why? Because I have overcome. And not only me, but to all who have loved his appearing. James 1:12. That once we have been approved, he will grant us the crown of life. And Peter, in 1 Peter 5:4, where he's talking about the elders and their role as shepherds, and he says, when the chief shepherd appears, you will be granted that crown or that Stephanos of righteousness. Even Jesus was given that crown. In fact, the Romans, if you recall the crucifixion account, the Romans made a crown or a wreath of thorns, and that was the Stephanos. And they mocked him with it. And they put it on his head like you would put the laurel wreath on somebody's head. And they mocked him with that. But God, in Hebrews 2:9, says, I gave you the true victor's crown. Right? Because Christ had overcome and been truly victorious. Now, Christ also wears the royal crown, the diadem, or the in Revelation 19:12, it talks about that. In his context, that he also wears around. That's something we will never wear. We wear the victor's crown, which is given to us by God. But Christ wears both the victor's crown because he overcame, and also the royal crown because he reigns and he rules. And so that's just the little difference there. But one of the problems that we have when we look at these crowns and the reward and human races in general is the idea that there's one winner, right? And the goal is to finish first. Roger Bannister won the race. He got the prize because he ran the race and won. But in our relationship to Christ, in this journey that we are walking, to finish the race is to be the winner. It's not just one person, right? God's not going to look down on us and say, well, you were the best Christian, the rest of you are done, I'm going to take you. If you finish the race, you've won the race. And that's sort of the image that we get. And we need to remember that we are not competing against one another. We are trying to help one another get through. I remember in boot camp, I was in the Navy, for those of you that don't know. And unlike the Army, the Marine Corps, the Air Force, and the Coast Guard, Navy boot camp, back when I went through, was easy. Right? Everybody else had it tough. In fact, the Marines had boot camp right next door to us, and our drill instructors said, if you decide to go AWOL, don't go that way because they will keep you. And according to Jay Wyant, who is not here, he's on vacation and traveling, he said that actually happened. Some guy came across the wire, and they kept him for about a week, and he was happy to go back and face disciplinary punishment with the Navy. I thought it was just an empty threat, but apparently not. Here's the thing. We're not competing with one another. We're helping one another. And the story I was going to tell before I got sidetracked was this. We used to have to race. We had to run a mile in a certain amount of time in order to get past through boot camp, right? It was a timed run. It wasn't a long run, but it was a timed run. And so we had to run it in a certain amount of time. And we had guys who had trouble running it in that amount of time. Some people just couldn't run. Some people just whatever. And so we helped each other. And this was a long time ago. It may surprise you to know that I used to run track. You look at me now and you would never believe it, but this was a long time ago. And so a number of us who were better runners, who were stronger, we had one guy who just could not keep up. And so we formed a pack around him. And one of us took one arm and the other took the other arm, and we just lifted him up and ran with him so that the instructors couldn't see that he wasn't running, but he was keeping up with us. And we let him rest for a good lap. So he really only ran about 3 laps. I mean, all total. I mean, we didn't run a whole lap. A few minutes at a time, but we helped them get across the finish line, and that's what we do for one another. The goal is to finish the race. The goal is not to beat somebody else. And so we want to help one another get across the finish line. And Paul says that to do that, he forgets what is behind him. That's that same idea of counting all things as lost. He forgets what's behind and focuses his eyes ahead and pursues with great passion that goal of finishing the race whereupon lies the prize. Now, he's not saying he doesn't remember the past. Of course he remembers the past. He talks about the past. He talks about his conversion. He talks about his life in his defenses before the Jews and before the Romans. He talks about the kind of a man he was and the change that came. So he remembers the past. And we shouldn't not remember the past. But when he talks about forgetting the past, what he's really trying to say is this, that he doesn't dwell on the past. He doesn't let the past dictate the way he lives today. He is interested in what's ahead, and he wants to focus on that, and that's where we need to be as well. Another example from my running days. Sorry if you were looking for military examples. I'm fresh out today. Like I said, when I was in high school, I ran track. And if you don't believe me, Kim can show you the yearbooks. I think I'm in there. Maybe you don't want to see that. But we had a track meet, and I used to run the quarter mile and the half mile. Which, oh, that hurts just thinking about it. But we were running at one track meet. We were running the 4x440 relay. And again, it's not, they don't run the 440 anymore. They run the 400 meters, not the quarter mile. But tells you how old I am. But our anchor, that is the last guy running, he started with a pretty healthy lead. But coming around about halfway through the race, the second place team started to catch up with him. And so we started yelling encouragement at him. You know, hey, he's gaining on you. Pick up the pace. You got to go. And he did. He was fast. And he was cruising. And he thought he had it all in the bag, and he was kind of cruising. And this guy was gaining on him. And we started yelling. And he picked up the pace, and he won going away. And so we won the race. But here's the thing. He picked up the pace because he knew there was a pass chasing him, but he never once looked back. He kept his mind and his eyes focused on the finish line. And that's the idea of what Paul is talking about here. Appreciating the past is important because it helps give us a perspective on life. But we can't let it take our focus off the goal. And we can't let the things that have happened to us in the past, whether good or bad, dictate the life that we live today. And finally, and this will be my last point, that Paul wants us to share his attitude about life and about this journey. He said, therefore, as many as are perfect, have this attitude. This attitude is what he's been talking about. And this is that second use of the word perfect. Now, again, this is one of those places where people, that's about 20, I think I read 6 commentaries and got like 20 different versions of what they think this means. But again, based on my current level of understanding, I suspect that what he's speaking about are those who are in Christ. Those who have been made holy and blameless because of the blood of Christ. A lot of people think he's talking to mature Christians. And he's saying, well, as many of you as are mature Christians have this attitude. And it has always struggled with that. I have always struggled with that because why would he only want mature Christians to have the same attitude he has? In fact, it's probably more important for young Christians to have that attitude because they don't have the experience. And so I'm kind of leaning towards the idea that he's simply talking about those who have been perfected in their relationship with Christ, who have been sanctified, who have been set apart and made holy. We talked about that in class, that God never accepts an imperfect sacrifice. God never accepts a blemished offering. And it is through Christ that we are able to be acceptable to God. And I think that's what he's talking about here. But regardless of how you look at it, the point that he wants to get to is share my attitude. Do we count all things to be loss? Do we look at what lies behind us and say it's pointless? Do we look at the goals and opportunities that this world has to offer and say, knowing Christ Jesus is far more important? That was last week's lesson. Do we recognize, and I think this is important, do we recognize that we are in a race? We are running a race, and we need to run that race with endurance. There is no retirement plan for Christians. Well, there's one, but you have to die to collect it. Do we press on? Are we committed to following that course, to staying on that path until we reach the goal and until we get the prize? And do we forget that past and look ahead? And he'll say, you know, do you see things differently? If you don't agree with me, the Lord will reveal that to you also. And I really think what he's saying here is that what I'm telling you is the same thing I tell everybody everywhere in every church. And he'll say that on multiple occasions, that he teaches the same thing everywhere. So what he taught here at Ephesus, he'll teach in what he taught here in Philippi, he'll teach in Ephesus and in Corinth and other places. He's not going to teach something different. Now, it may well be that when he says God will reveal it to you if you have a different attitude, that he might be talking in the first century about a miraculous revelation, because there were prophets and there were people who spoke miraculously in that century. But today, God reveals his word to us. We have his word, and that is the guide. And so if we are willing to learn, if we are willing to open up our minds to what God has to say and open up his word and study it, then we will see that what Paul is saying here is absolutely true. It's absolutely right. And it's the way that we need to approach our life. There is one truth, only one, that we can know and follow that will lead us to heaven. And that is the one contained in the Bible. And we need to make sure that we follow that. And what he's telling them is, look, if you have a different attitude about this sort of thing, God will reveal to you that this is the way it really is. I think that's kind of what he's saying there. So let me conclude with this, and the lesson is yours. Just to summarize, and then we'll sing our invitation song. We are on a journey. We began that journey when we were baptized. We didn't finish anything. We started something. We were raised to walk in newness of life. We were reborn, regenerated, Paul would say to Titus. And we started walking on a journey, running in a race. We never need to doubt our salvation, but we never want to forget that we have to stay the course that God has set before us. God will perfect us in eternity. We may not understand exactly what that means, but our bodies will be transformed from this physical, mortal, imperfect body that has pains and aches and sins and does all these things into a spiritual body that is suited for eternity and an eternal life with God. And we need to press on towards that goal. And remember always that it is more important than anything in this world. The trials of life will come up and try to tear us down. Even the riches that the world has to offer will try to pull us away. But nothing, nothing, nothing is as important as that goal of being with Christ and living for eternity with God. And finally, know that God's Word will reveal His truth to us if we will simply humble ourselves, open our minds, and open our eyes and read what He has to say and understand it. If you're not a Christian today, you have the opportunity to become one. To become a Christian begins you on a journey. It establishes a covenant relationship with God. God said, if you will believe in me, if you will confess Christ as Lord and Savior, if you will repent of your sins, and if you will render obedience in baptism in water for the remission of your sins, you will begin a covenant relationship with God and a journey that will last for your lifetime, but the rewards are eternal. We can help you become a Christian this morning, and if you want to study more, we can certainly also help you with that. But you can make that known. And if you are a Christian, if you are struggling, understand that we're all here to help you. And you know what? If we have to form a circle around you so no one can see you and pick you up and carry you by the arms, we'll do that. Right? But we need to know what's going on. So whatever your needs are, you can let them be known as we will stand and sing the invitation song that's been selected this morning.